Good morning, Bridge City Church, Murraysville. I'm Pastor Eric. So glad to be with you all this morning. We're continuing our Divine Privilege series, and we're in part two. So if you missed last week, I invite you to go back on our website and listen to last week so you can catch up. But we're going to review a little bit of last week's notes just to kind of make sure we're all following in the same flow. But really looking at the book of Ephesians. And it's called a book of Ephesians because it's in the Bible. It's really a letter written from Paul to the church in Ephesus, to the followers of Jesus in Ephesus. And we look at this letter from Paul, and we know that he was in Ephesus more than anywhere else. The people of Ephesus knew him more than maybe anywhere else that he did ministry in. And our launching verse is in verse 3, and understanding why we have this series called The Divine Privilege is understanding what we're saying when we say that is all the spiritual blessings that come from God. And verse 3 puts it out very nicely. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Those spiritual blessings refers to divine privileges and resources available now, chosen, adopted, and holy. See, he doesn't say he's blessed you with some spiritual blessings, but with every spiritual blessing. And it's important to catch that because I think some people think, well, I'm only partially blessed or God only likes me a little bit. But no, he wants to pour out every spiritual blessing on you and into your life. And that can be a big shift in our mindset of realizing how good and how gracious and how faithful and how loving our God really is. That he doesn't want to hold anything back from you but to pour out every spiritual blessing. We're going to look at some of those blessings today. But before we do, just to give a little background, you know, Paul, we know Paul wrote this letter, but we have a lot of respect for Paul, right? If you don't know much about him, he was imprisoned and whipped and beaten and stoned and shipwrecked and all for the cause of Christ. In fact, he's writing this letter from prison, which he's in prison because he was preaching the gospel of Jesus. So this is where Paul's at when he's writing this letter. Just to remember it as a background, remember, Paul's writing from a place of imprisonment, okay? He's writing to the church, and understand his heart. He never even asked them for prayer to be delivered from prison. Do you recognize? He only asked, "Would you pray for me to have boldness in preaching Jesus?" The man's in prison. Yeah, he doesn't ask them to pray for him to be released. He says, "No, pray for me to have boldness. Pray for me to understand this and to catch this." Yet we know Paul's earlier life, when we first read about him in Acts chapter 7, he's at the stoning of a Christian, killing a Christian. Right, and he goes off to persecute Christians, to have them imprisoned and killed. And Paul thought he was doing everything according to God's word. He thought he was doing everything. He was in the will of God, and he was the man that God was going to use to stop this thing called the way, this Christian way, this followers of Jesus. He was going to stop it. He had so much passion, so much education, such a background of a man of God. He had such zeal, but yet it was misplaced. Right, I believe he got to that place because even in Hebrews, and he talks about another place that he was the most educated, the Hebrew of Hebrews, right? The guy who was above most of the other scholars and studiers of the word. I think he got to a place where he goes, maybe I've got it all figured out. I think Paul thought he had it all figured out. He had the whole plan, so much so that he missed Jesus, the Messiah, up until this point. God literally had to knock him off his high horse on the road to Damascus to draw him back in and say, no, your heart's so good, Paul. You're trying really hard. Your zeal is really passionate, but let me show you, you're misguided. You're just directed in the wrong direction. You know, how many of us think that we have God all figured out? Right? We think, I know how God fits into my life, and I maybe there's nothing more for me to learn. I've read the whole book. I've been in church for years, and there's nothing more for me to learn. Oh, how mistaken we would be if we ever get to that place. That place to think we've got it all figured out, and we know everything there is to know, especially about the mysteries of God. Yeah, Paul writes, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, these blessings he's given us. And again, he says he has blessed us, past tense. It's not, I'm going to bless you. It would have been fine if he said, you know, God's going to bless you someday. What's wrong with saying that? But he says, no, he has blessed you. He's already done it. He's already given you the blessings, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So recapping a little bit from last week. Last week, we looked at Ephesians 1, verses 1 through 6, the first six verses of the first chapter. Today, we're going to look at verses 7 through 12. But before we do, last week, we covered grace and peace. These are some of the spiritual blessings we get from God as divine privileges. Grace and peace. Remember, you can't have peace of God, the true peace of God, without the grace of God. Grace and peace, holy and blameless, that our sins have been washed away because of the blood of Jesus, that we're adopted to be children of God, not servants, not slaves, but children of God. And the fourth thing, called to be a part of his church, the us. You know, in the first 14 verses of the first chapter of Ephesians, Paul mentions 15 times he uses a plural word, we, us, you all, or yin's all, however you want to say it or read it in your translation. But there's 15 times in the first 14 verses he says, us, we, together, you all, the saints, the believers, all of you. He's speaking to all of you, not just one of us, but to all of us together. We're called to be a part of his church. So why is there such an emphasis on these spiritual blessings? You know, why, as we read the letter to the Ephesian church, and it's usually encouraging, it's uplifting, it's powerful, and we can be refreshed by it. But oftentimes we read it, and then we just take it for granted and go about our lives, right? We miss out on so much, and even understanding as Paul's writing it, he doesn't ask them and give them instructions of how to be more evangelistic, how to reach the lost, how to feed the poor, how to, you know, pray for physical healing and health, or how to do all these things that we're like, those are all good things. How come Paul doesn't mention them? But more than that, he says he prays for their spiritual growth. In the first chapter in Ephesians 3 as well, Paul's prayers of, he's praying for them to have spiritual growth, to know Jesus, to really know Jesus, to experience him, to understand and catch the riches of his grace. Because when you get to that point, like, I know Jesus, I've experienced Jesus, I've experienced the riches of his grace, I've experienced supernatural grace and peace, I'm holy and blameless before God, I'm a son or a daughter before God, all the other stuff just comes out of us. You don't have to be told to be generous, you just are generous. You don't have to be told to go feed the poor, you just go do it. Because it's a connection to what Jesus has already shown us. He modeled for us the perfect way. When we connect to Jesus, when we know him, and we experience supernatural spiritual growth, then everything else follows. All the other stuff is good. We need to know those things. We should be working on those things. We should be doing outreach and food boxes and ministry and everything we do as a church. But we got to start with remembering whose we are. Remembering you're a son or a daughter first. And that never gets old. That never gets old. It doesn't matter if you've been walking with Jesus 40, 50, 60 years. You still need reminded that you're a son or a daughter of God. The creator of the universe has called you his child. That will change you. That will impact you. And all these divine privileges we have, these blessings, we read them and we agree to them, but how much of those are really impacting and affecting your life? Have they really transformed your life? And are they continually transforming your life? Not a one-time decision, but a daily walk with God, that these spiritual blessings impact our lives. So why did Paul such emphasis on these spiritual blessings? I believe he had to because of his circumstances. His physical, natural circumstances looked pretty bad, but he had to be so focused on the spiritual blessings. He was so focused on God, so focused on living on mission, that all the other stuff, he knew this is the key. We got to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, because without him, this whole life becomes a real drag. Right? And because we are supernatural beings, spiritual beings in physical bodies. And because what we do is spiritual, let's pray. Father God, we thank you, God, that we have every spiritual blessing available to us. God, we thank you for your word. God, as we read the writings that you spoke through Paul to the church in Ephesus, God, we thank you that you've poured out yourself upon us. And God, I pray that you'd reveal to each one of us here the richness and the transforming power, that grace that comes with understanding your heart and your promises, so that you can receive all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I invite you to turn, if you want, in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Again, we're going to be picking up in verse 7. They're going to be on the screen behind me as well if you don't have your Bible. In the English Standard Version, we're going to read through these six verses, and then we're going to come back and read through each one of them, kind of dissecting and exegeting what the word is saying. So verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. There's a lot packed into these short few verses. And I'm, going to start with asking you the question, what if you found out that you were going to inherit $50 million from a rich uncle? It's a good response, right? $50 million, think about it. Can you even fathom $50 million? Like, to me, I'm like, I don't even know if I can wrap my head around. But $50 million, you're going to inherit when your rich uncle passes away. Would that change the way you live now? Would you have any worry about your retirement? Would you really worry about your financial future? How about your kids or your grandkids? Right? You wouldn't have this worry and this concern and this anxiety thinking about your future if you knew you had $50 million coming your way. Right, but as true followers of Christ, not only are you going to inherit eternal life in the future, but we have inherited a rich, life-altering inheritance now. Right. It changes everything. Now, the first thing with you find out you have a rich uncle is, not praying for him to pass sooner, but, just being honest. We can be honest in church, right? We can repent and apologize to God. But, then seeking to live differently. How many of you would be more generous if you knew you had $50 million in the bank coming? Every one of us would be so much more generous. We all say, if I had more, I'd give more. But man, if you knew you had it coming, you'd be more generous. That inheritance that gives the resources to live with courage and boldness like you've never known before. Now imagine, instead of you getting that $50 million, your friend is going to get that $50 million. Okay, a friend of yours, a close friend of yours, they're going to get this inheritance. And they're going around complaining about their car payment. And you are sitting here going, I'm actually struggling to make my car payment. And you're complaining about your car payment when you got $50 million coming your way. What kind of response do you have towards that person? What is wrong with you? Right? Like, how are you living in fear and worry and anxiety when you know you have this rich inheritance coming? Yeah, isn't that what Christians do all the time? We know we have every spiritual blessing because the word says so, not because you heard it on the radio or teaching one time. The word of God says we have every spiritual blessing. Why do we fret about everything in the natural? Why do we fret about paying our bills and all? Like, again, you should pay your bills. You should have a budget. You should be diligent with your money. Be a good steward. But man, when we're stressed and worried and anxious about all the things of life, when God's already saying, I've given you every spiritual blessing, that peace and grace for me, he's saying, walk in that peace, walk in that freedom to truly be set free that you don't have to live in fear anymore. You don't have to worry and don't have to have anxiety. The more we get our eyes off the natural and onto the spiritual, the more free we're going to be, the more joy we're going to have. Yeah, we got struggles. Yeah, we got life. Yeah, we got people in prison like Paul. But there's good. He has this good flowing through him every step of the way. I don't have any rich relatives, no family members that I can think of that are going to leave any kind of inheritance. So if I was told I'm going to receive this inheritance, I'd say, show me the proof. Or I'd be like, show me the document. Like, I want to see the attorney's signature. Something. I want to see something that proves that I'm going to receive this inheritance. I'd say, let me see the document. Well, right here's the document. Right here's the document for you to say God has an inheritance for you. His word says it over and over again that he has every good blessing for you. Matthew 7 even talks about if you are going to give your kids good gift and as failed as you are, how much more would God give you as his children? God is so much more perfect and higher than our ways, and yet he pours himself out for us. He says that we're joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs with Christ, that we're going to inherit everything that Jesus inherits. Jesus is God. We inherit everything with him. This would change the way we live our lives. This should change the way we live our lives. When we realize that we have an inheritance and we don't have to wait for our rich uncle to pass away, we can have it right here and right now. Amen. You know, as Paul ministered in Ephesus, he wanted to remind them of these blessings. It was so important for him to make sure they understood who they were in Christ, and also that what is predestined is the church. The church is predestined that Jesus is going to return for. So as we start in verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. In verses 4 and 7 both, they start with in him. Talking about being in Christ. Everything that we have, everything that we are, comes from being in him. That word redemption, in him we have redemption. It literally means to win back, to purchase back, to win something back that was once forfeited or lost. That we have redemption through his blood, that his blood purchased us back, that we're no longer slaves. In the Old Testament, there was the redemption was buying a slave back and buying their freedom. We, through Jesus' blood, have been purchased back, not to be slaves to sin, not to be slaves to the world, but to truly be free. So it is with you and I. We are restored to value, but there was a cost. Redemption costs something. Problem is, a lot of people think it's their good works that cost them. It's their time, their money, and their efforts. No, it's through his blood. It's very clear. It's through the blood of Jesus and the blood of Jesus only that has purchased you back, that has won you to freedom. The forgiven, word forgiven there, it's a complete pardon of our sin. And Paul differentiates between the redemption and the forgiveness. Redemption is the purchasing back, restoring of a lost life, while forgiveness is having our sin wiped away. And just like last week, we have to have grace before we can have peace. You got to have forgiveness before you can really have redemption. It comes with both. And they're two separate things because people often walk around forgiven, but not redeemed. Amen. See, I look at forgiveness like we've all sinned. The word says that we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. We all owe God a payment. We all owe him for what we've done wrong in our lives, and we've all been there. And what happens is forgiveness wipes away that debt. We're in the red. You're in the negative. You owe a penalty, yet God sent his son, Jesus, to make that payment for you. It covers you of your sin. So now you're out of the zero. You're out of the negative, and you're at zero. And so many Christians I see are walking around. They're like, I'm forgiven. I can do whatever I want. I'm forgiven. I'm set free. I'm at zero. I don't have a debt. I get into heaven. Right? And we miss the value comes from the redemption. Redemption is where value is really added to you. Redemption is where you really begin to go above zero. There's restorative value. There's meaning. There's purpose. There's life. There's these things that you really can move up and forward with, not just being forgiven. So we have to not just walk in forgiveness. That's good. We need that. But now let's walk in redemption and understanding our redemptive purpose in life. You know, when we understand the cost of what was paid for us to be redeemed, we'd appreciate it so much more. Amen. And again, we all know this, but then on a daily basis, what do we need to do to remind ourselves that true cost that was paid for us? The true cost, waking up every morning and say, thank you, Jesus, that you paid your life, not just the death on the cross, but that you lived a perfect, holy, blameless life and modeled for us the way to walk a redeemed lifestyle. You know, Paul's redemption is an amazing story. You know, we read of how he was persecuting the Christians and had all this zeal, and God took what Paul was doing. God took Paul's zeal, his fervency, his drive, his determination, and he guided it to the right thing. It was just a little misplaced. He was trying to do the right thing. God moved it to a place where he could truly be redeemed. He was forgiven of all the sins he's done. He's forgiven of being there at a stone at the killing of a Christian. But yet, then he added value to him. He began to show Paul how he could be redeemed, to use what God has given us for his kingdom and for his church. I see it in my own life. I look at my own life and think, all the stupid things I've done in my life, all the sins I've done in my life, all the bad things, all the stuff that I wish I didn't do, but yet I know that it's all forgiven. It's all wiped away as if I'd never done it. It's called justification, that just as if I'd never sinned. But then God uses that I have a strong work ethic and drive and determination. I relate with Paul in this. And God says, instead of using it for yourself, instead of using it for gaining money or for business, I'm going to use it for my kingdom, for my glory, for my church, for my purposes. That's how I get to experience redemption. And that's the same for you. Whatever you've experienced in the natural, allow God to use it for the supernatural. Use it for his kingdom, for his purposes. You know, I had so many unhealthy, bad relationships and sin that led to nothing but death and destruction. Yet God redeemed me by allowing me to have the most amazing wife who's talented and gifted and beautiful, compassionate. I'm just going to keep going on and on and on. Amazing woman of God. You know, I'm just going to, I'll stop, but that's my story. Is like God's redeemed all my failures and mess ups by giving me a wonderful wife and a godly wife, a woman who loves God and wants to serve him. We get to do ministry together. We get to lead a connection group together. We get to do help people, love people. It's like everything we do together, our stories are redeemed. Our lives are redeemed because we're adding value by being a part of his church, by really being used by him to grow people, to love people, and expand his kingdom. That's redemption. If you're not experiencing that, like, there's no better thing than the church than to see God move in redemption, because we're all supposed to be within the body of Christ. You all have a function and a place within the body of Christ. It's finding yours is the answer. According to the riches of his grace. According to the riches of his grace. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us, verse 8, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. See, you are redeemed, not just rescued. That's the difference. Rescued from hell, rescued from God's wrath. That's the forgiveness. Now you're redeemed. And he's lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. That lavished literally means overflowing, exceedingly beyond measure. Exceedingly beyond measure. How can we measure God? How can we measure the creator of the heavens and the earth? How can we really contain him in any real fashion? We can't. We limit him in our minds. We limit him by doubt and fear and all these other things. But he can't really be limited. He's omnipotent. He's everywhere. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. It's God. He's everything and everywhere. We can't contain him because he lavishes upon us exceedingly beyond measure all these blessings according to the riches of his grace. So today we can live clean before God, forgiven. Not because I did anything, because of what he did. Because of the power of his Holy Spirit. Because his life and his blood was given for us. Like it never gets really much more than that. We have to always go back to that. We have to always go back to the riches of his grace. Is his blood was more than enough for me. His life and his sacrifice was more than enough for me. And that changes the way we live when we realize that we are children of God. Children of God. Now, to be honest, in the human mind, this doesn't really make sense to me. This redeeming and forgiving of you and I, quite honestly, sounds like maybe a bad idea at times. Why is that? Because this is such tremendous sacrifice, this tremendous price that was paid for us. Yet often as people, we're so unappreciative, right? We don't maybe never even say thank you to God. Or we live our lives the way we want to live instead of living as if the truth and the reality of Jesus' blood who died for us was more than enough. And in my mind, it's God, is this really wisdom and insight? But yes, because God's ways are higher than our ways. Isaiah 55, that his ways are more excellent than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. That it's understanding that he is holy, he is just, he is loving. That his plan to defeat Satan and to save and redeem us is wisdom. That he lavishes on us. This confirms that God sees you as worthy to receive such a rich inheritance. Do you realize that you are worthy? Not because of your works, not because of your religion, not because of your background, not because of your education. No other thing that makes you worthy other than the blood of Jesus upon your life. Amen. That when God looks at you, he doesn't see you. He sees his son in you. He sees the perfect son himself in you. So when you're worried about your stuff, you know, your junk, your past, your sins, the bad things you said or thought maybe this morning, God's not looking at that. He's looking at you as washed clean by the blood of Jesus. If we really capture that in our minds, we'd live differently. We'd speak differently. We'd act differently. We'd make different decisions. I'm not going to tell you to make all those different decisions. I'm saying, no, get to know the in reality of who Jesus is in your life, that we are in Christ, that this Jesus's identity and his mission is revealed to us. in verse 9 and 10, it says, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. The mystery is revealed to us. What's the mystery? God's not intentionally trying to hide everything from us, but he's saying, here's the mystery. Here's the mystery revealed, that I have a plan that's perfect in its timing, perfect in its execution. He's going to make that plan happen at the right time, in the fullness of time. How does this apply to us? Well, we can have a supernatural peace knowing that, man, it looks like things are falling apart out there, right? It looks like things are falling. Watch the news for more than 5 minutes. You'll be like, what is happening? What is going on in the world? What are they teaching our kids? What's happening in other nations? What's happening all over the world? You may start to get into fear, into worry, and anxiety, and start to think that everything's falling apart. But then we read this verse, and he said, according to his purpose, a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things, things in heaven and things on earth. This is the plan, that the nations, the politics, the church, that the ingathering of the Jewish converts is going to happen at the perfect time. That we don't have to fret about all the stuff in the world. We know we're in the end times. What does that really mean? We're just saying, I know Jesus is going to return. We don't have to know the date, time, and place. We just know, hey, we're in the end times to reach people, as many people as possible, to bring them in. That is the mystery revealed to us, that he's going to unite all things. When we hear about bad things on the news, have peace, knowing God is still in control. God still has a plan. God has a plan. With everything falling apart, we can hold on to that truth, knowing that God is still good, God is still holy, God is still just, God really knows what's going on, and he has a plan, right? When we fret, we can know God is a God who knows everything. Amen. The second part here, the third part, we get into the inheritance in verse 11. In him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. We have obtained an inheritance. You know, last week as sons and daughters, we got on the train, right? As a son or daughter, you get on the train, you get to be a part of something that's going somewhere. That's the way to receive the inheritance. But why is this so difficult? Well, like I said, all the stuff in the natural gets our eyes off the spiritual. Things like pain and grief and loss and just life. I mean, you have to go to work, right? Some of you go to work in a building with other people. Man, how hard is that to do? And I'm being honest. Like, you know, other people in life and a boss, especially one who's not a follower of Jesus, that's a hard thing to do. And we get fixated on the natural. And it doesn't discount all that stuff and say that's not important and that's not real. No, those are real challenges. Those are valid challenges and obstacles we have to overcome. But God didn't promise us every physical blessing. He promises us every spiritual blessing. So when you hear people saying you're going to receive all the riches and all this stuff in the natural, I'd be like, that's not exactly what he says here. The riches and the blessing are in the spiritual realm. Remember verse 3 says every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Not on earth, but in the heavenly places. That's the supernatural blessings. It's the inheritance from your rich uncle, right? That you don't have to wait till he dies to get it. You can have it now. And newsflash that somebody did die for your inheritance. His name was Jesus. You can receive the inheritance now because the death was already paid. The debt was already paid for. That Jesus did have to die in order for us to receive this inheritance. So how do we access the inheritance, these spiritual blessings? Well, the best way that I've seen how to receive the inheritance, and let me just add, do you want more of the inheritance of God? Yes. Do you want to see more spiritual blessings in your life? Yes. How I've personally experienced inheritance, how I've personally been able to receive spiritual blessings and walk in redemption is through the local church. It's through the local church. It's the only thing that Jesus said he was going to build. By the way, it's the only thing that's going to overcome the gates of hell and the powers of hell. It's the only thing that Jesus said he's coming back for. Not just you, but he's coming back for the church, his bride. And in the church, we've been able to see and experience lives change and transform like nowhere else. Where else do you get people from such diverse backgrounds, education, different levels, different beliefs even in other parts of our belief system coming together in perfect unity? Now, perfect may be used loosely there, but you know, there's unity within the church. focused on the same goals, focused on the same thing, moving in the same direction together. It's the train on the tracks moving in the same direction. It's in the local church that we get to find our purpose, our value, direction, our life, and experience the inheritance now. I can say that because I've experienced it myself. I used to get drunk and high on other stuff. I get high on Jesus now. And I'm perfectly fine saying that because there's no high like the spiritual high of Jesus that the world doesn't even compare to it anymore. When you get high on Jesus, nothing the world offers you will suffice. No gluttony, no alcohol, no drug, no sex, nothing the world offers you will compare to the spiritual high of Jesus. To truly know what it means to be a follower of Jesus and to live with him every single day, it changes you. Where that stuff is disgusting and doesn't even look good anymore. Man, I can't believe I used to be tempted by that junk anymore because I got Jesus now. I've seen people get saved. I've seen people get healed. I've seen people get set free. That's a high I can't get in the natural. And I want to press into that supernatural and say, God, would you help me stay fixed on you? I can't get enough of Jesus. You can never really get enough of Jesus. The supply never ends. And what better thing to be addicted to? And then what other thing could you possibly be addicted to more than Jesus? Because nothing else compares. I can't express that enough. And how do you, very practical, how do we help you experience more of Jesus? Well, there's some events coming up. We have Overflow Girls Night. Overflow Girls Night, May 13th. Yes, it is May already, in case you didn't know. May showers, right on time today. But May 13th, it's a Friday evening, 7 p.m., right here in this campus. You can register online or at Connection Point, but why we do this, this is a way for you to connect with women. It's sixth grade and up. Women are going to get together. They're going to hear a message, a short story from Pastor Rick's wife, Natalie, and they're going to have a time of fellowship, of ice cream sundae bars. And you get to experience and really have fellowship with other women within the church. We have a worship night coming up on May 18th. It's a Wednesday night at our North Braddock campus. If you didn't know, we have four locations. You can get the information at Connection Point on our website, 7:30, May 18th. If you're planning on coming, write this down in your phone. Put it down, write it down somewhere, put it in your calendar. A worship night where we get to gather together worshiping Jesus. What better thing is there to do than to worship Jesus and experience his presence all together as family of God? So write those down. Embrace Grace, a ministry we have helping single pregnant women happening right here in our Murraysville campus. And I wish I had time to tell you all the stories of lives that have been changed and touched through Embrace Grace. I thank Tina and Pam and Amy and the women who have been a part of blessing these women and helping these women choose to save their babies. Not only are the babies saved, but the moms get saved as well. In fact, last week, two of the moms committed their life to Jesus. They got saved last week. A powerful ministry that's really making a difference in people's lives. So how can you be a part? Well, in the back of the room, there's a table set up. We're throwing a baby shower for five of these girls. Five of these girls that have completed the curriculum. We as the church surround them and support them in having a baby shower. So there's opportunity to serve, to give gifts for them, to bless these girls, to really be the church in supporting these women. These are just some of the ways that we really get to be the church and experience Jesus together. What a blessing it is to give to somebody, especially someone who's choosing life on their own. I mean, there's so many opportunities for us to really walk in that redemption, walk in that value, walk in that way of really experiencing God in a deeper way. Yet life does happen, right? Circumstances often don't look good, but we have pain and trials. So how do we combat that? One way we combat the natural is with repetitive thinking. I said that repetitive thinking. Think about this. Paul was with the church, and that's my son, by the way. So ears a little extra attentive to him. But the joy of repetitive thinking, I'm thinking of joy for him. It's nothing to do with repetitive thinking. So we've heard these things before. Paul's speaking to the church in Ephesus. They'd heard about all these things, right? Paul spent more time with them than anywhere else. But to walk in the divine privilege is to really embrace repetitive thinking. What were the things that Paul told them about? Well, grace, peace, holy and blameless, adopted by God, redeemed, forgiven, the assurance, knowing that our assurance is not just in eternity, but the here and now, that we can experience heaven here and now. So why so repetitive? Well, repetition produces order. Repetition produces peace of mind. repetition and consistency and discipline, a daily devotion in reminding ourselves of these truths. Paul was writing to the Ephesians over and over and over again, consistently and continually reminding them of these basic truths, that they're divine privileges. Everything we have in this life as a Christian is based upon Jesus, who he is, what he did, and who we are in Christ. Everything we do is based on those three things: who Jesus is, what he did, and who we are in Christ. Those are the three things we need to always repeatedly remind ourselves. You know the phrase, the power of positive thinking, right? Or a practice makes perfect. Well, that's a lie. Practice makes permanent. If I practice something the wrong way, such as my golf swing, which I've done for years, the wrong way, it becomes permanent. And my slice just gets worse and worse and worse the more I practice the wrong way. Until you work with somebody, you help get somebody to help you change the way you hold your club or the way you stand or where the ball's placed, then things start, but quickly it goes right back to the wrong way, right? Any golfers out there, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Thank you. We'll meet after church. No, if you practice the wrong thing, it becomes permanent. It doesn't make perfect. My swing is very clearly not perfect. I know because that's where the ball goes the other way than where I'm trying to get it to go. But practice doesn't make perfect, but repetition will make permanent. So what are you repeating in your head? What are you repeating? What are you consistently and continually telling yourself? Are you repeating God's truths? Or are you repeating the world's truths, which aren't really true at all? Are you constantly regurgitating the news and the fear and the negativity and the stuff that's out there? I'm not saying you shouldn't know about it, but how much are we regurgitating and re-speaking it and repetitively thinking on it? Or do we repeatedly go back to the Word of God and repeatedly tell myself, I am a son of the living God. I am a daughter of the living God. I have been bought and purchased with the blood of Jesus. Continually reminding yourself, repetitively thinking this. Even Peter wrote this in 2 Peter verse 12 and 13. He says, therefore, I will always remind you about these things, even though you already know them and are standing firm in the truth you have been taught. And it is only right that I should keep on reminding you as long as I live. I will always remind you about these things. Isn't that amazing that Peter writes this, Paul's writing this, that I will continually remind you, always reminding you of these things. Because how quickly we forget that we're sons and daughters of God. Right? How quickly does the world say, you're not really a son or daughter of God. Your identity is in your occupation. Your identity, your values, and your children, how good they are, how well they are. Your identity is maybe in your bank account or what kind of car you drive. Right? The world's constantly attacking our identity as sons and daughters of God. And even though we know it in our heads, we need to be reminded of this and repeatedly reminding ourselves each and every day, reminding one another of it as well. For those of you who live with somebody else, like, you have a great opportunity to remind them every single day that they're a child of God. They're a child of God. No matter what this world throws at you today, you're a child of God. So how do we know if we're really living as a son or a daughter? Well, we check the fruit, right? There should be fruit in your life that points to you being an heir of the living God. Your kindness, your patience, your generosity. Story, I was at Home Depot the other day and I'm buying stuff and I'm trying to check out and the lady, she messed something up. She clicked too many things, she scanned too many, and I saw the look on her face of like, oh no, like I screwed up. And I got this feeling like she was expecting me to yell at her or something. And I'm like, is it me? But then I realized, I think she just gets that a lot. She gets a lot of negativity, a lot of people complaining about how much everything costs and how everything doesn't work. And I just said, you know what? Hey, it's okay. You're doing a great job. Real simple. Everything, her whole demeanor changed. Where she's like, oh thank you. She goes, I'll take that off and this. And I was like, can I get an extra discount? But just a simple, just pause and say, you know what? You're doing okay. It's okay. Something positive. You smile and gentle and kind to her. It changed her perspective, at least with me. I hope the next guy did too. But you know, we have the ability. People take notice when we're not like the rest of the world. What do you mean you're not complaining about gas prices? What do you mean you're not complaining about inflation? What do you mean you're not complaining about the president? What do you mean? When we don't do those things, people take notice. When we say something positive, like they two girls got saved at Embrace Grace. Hey, there's amazing things happening within the church. There's people getting healed at youth ministry. There's people going on mission trips and reaching the lost. There's people feeding the poor with food boxes right in our community. There's amazing things happening. Don't allow the negativity of the world to squash the truth of who we are and what God is doing through His church. But just as a tree bears fruit for others' enjoyment, our lives should be producing fruit for others' enjoyment as well. Matthew 7, verse 20 says, yes, you can, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, you can identify people by their actions. See, a tree is planted in the ground. It doesn't usually move, right? And it receives rain. It receives sun. It's in the right place. But to tell what type of tree it is, typically you need to see the fruit. Right, I can't tell the difference in an apple tree, a pear tree, an orange, until you see the fruit. Some of you maybe are more horticulturally advanced than I am. But you know, to see the fruit is how you determine what tree it is. Just as Christians, as followers of Jesus, what fruit are we producing in our lives that people would know that we are followers of Jesus? Is there grace and peace upon your life? Are you walking holy and blameless? Not arrogant and prideful. Holy and blameless is so different. It's humbling, not pride building. What step do you need to take to really produce more fruit so that you can be a blessing to others? Every spiritual blessing is not for us to contain and receive just for ourselves to consume, but to be a blessing to others, to be outward towards others. You know, your kid is worthy of your inheritance, for those of you who have inheritances, to leave to your kids. Your kids are worthy of your inheritance because of their name, right? Because they're your children. That's really what makes them worthy to receive your inheritance. And my children are not worthy to receive your inheritance because they don't have the same name. Now, if you want to leave my children inheritance, we can talk. I'll be okay with that. But all the riches that God has for us, all of His inheritance, we have the grace before we can have peace. We have forgiveness before we can really be redeemed. And yet we have to become children of God first before we can receive the divine privileges of every spiritual blessing from God. Would you please stand to your feet? You know what? It is the most important decision you can make in your entire life. And I'm not sugarcoating that. I'm saying that that's the truth. The most important decision you could ever make is to receive Jesus Christ, to really call God Father, to become a child of God. Romans 8 says that for all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you've not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when He adopted you as His own children. Now we call Him Abba, Father, for His Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are His children, we are His heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. The most important decision you can make is accepting Jesus, accepting God, and calling out to God as Abba Father. I don't know what natural father you may have had or had not had around, but God is looking for you. You see, we think we're looking for God, but really, God's never lost. It's us who often get lost. If you've been feeling lost recently, I'm inviting and telling you, God is looking for you. Today can be the day that you move from lost to found. God sees you, whatever circumstance you're in, whatever situation you're in. Consider yourself found today. Consider yourself adopted as a child of God. If you realize that Jesus died for your sins, He wiped it all away. He's forgiven you if you accept Him as a true way to heaven. But then say, I want to follow you, God. I want to walk with you. I want my life to be redeemed, marked by, become different. If you want to become different in walking with God, it's real simple. You make that decision to say, I want to become a follower of Jesus. I want to be adopted in as a child of God. If you're here today and you say, I need to make that decision, I just want you to slip up your hand and I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you. Anybody here, this is the most important thing you can decide, to become a child of God. Anybody at all? Father God, God, I thank you, God, that you call us your children. God, I thank you that you use our earthly circumstances, our earthly pain and suffering, God, and you use it for good. God, you even use our own stupid decisions, our own sins, our own bad habits. God, you can turn it for good. God, I pray if there's anybody here right now who they know they need to make that decision. They know that they need to become a child of God. God, I pray you continue to speak to them. God, show them how you're pursuing them. You're going after them because they're lost and yet you want them to be found. God, that they come speak to somebody. God, that they'd say they want to begin this relationship with you. The most important decision, the most vital decision any one of us could make is to choose to accept you as our Lord and our Savior. God, we thank you, we praise you. And God, I pray for each and every person, God, that we would truly leave this place different than the way we came in, walking different, talking different, living different in light of the truth that we are sons and daughters of the King of the universe. It's in your precious name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen. We're going to move into receiving communion and one more worship song. So if you have a cracker and a juice, you should have received on your way in. If not, we have ushers that will bring one to you. What this is this is a time for us to remember as one of our divine privileges as children of God is remembering and celebrating the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That the cracker that we have, it represents the body of Jesus. That he lived that perfect, sinless, blameless life. That he sacrificed his body for us. Right in the cup of juice that signifies and represents Jesus' blood. The perfect blood. The only blood that could really wash away our sins and make that payment for us. See, as much as a somber time as it is, it's a celebration because we know because of the death that was paid, we can now receive the inheritance from God. So church, as we take the cracker and we drink the juice, let's pray. Father God, we thank you once again, God, for your rich inheritance that you've blessed us with. God, that you pour out according to the riches of your grace upon your children. God, I pray upon each person right now, pray for each person right now, God, that we would live differently, that we'd walk in communion with you each and every day. God, as your word says, as often as we eat and we drink, we'd remember what you did for us. We thank you that you modeled for us the perfect way. We thank you that your blood washes us as white as snow. It's in your precious name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Well, church, you can partake together. Let's worship.